what we're going to see here with Daniel is described in about the most amazing fashion you can describe. You look at Daniel, and he's one of those biblical characters. You're like, man, he just has it all together. I mean, that guy is the man. And usually when you see those kind of guys in Scripture, you go through their story, and they fumble, they stumble somewhere, and you go, oh, my goodness, they're actually human. That's encouraging. Not Daniel. Daniel is this upstanding character throughout the whole book. He's one of those guys I look at in Scripture, and I just go, man, that's amazing, the individual that he was. So as we go through it, we're going to see that Daniel has a great appearance, and I pray as we look at this over the next few weeks, we learn a little bit from his example that he lays out, that we might try to appear a little more as him, not just outwardly, but from the heart, his faith, which we're going to see beginning of this chapter today. Let's go and have a word of prayer, and we're going to start in with this book. Lord God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the privilege to have some fun together. And Lord, I'm not just referencing with the hog roast and hayride later today, but referencing right now, that we can come together and we can have a good time as believers in you, and that we can learn more about you and your word. I pray as we talk about Daniel that, Lord, you'd help us to learn what you'd have us to. I pray you'd be our teacher, that you'd guide us during this time. Thank you that we have it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. The beginning of Daniel's story is very sad. It's all about the time where God had been constantly warning Judah and Israel, I'm going to send you to captivity if you don't repent, you don't turn back to me, if you don't keep your covenant obligations. They didn't, so finally, the final kind of judgment that comes is Nebuchadnezzar shows up, king of Babylon, and what he does is he sacks the city. He takes all of the great treasure, basically, from the temple. He burns a lot of parts of the city, whatnot. It is not a good time in Israel's history. By the way, one thing that was not taken is the Ark of the Covenant. Scripture specifically mentions that. We don't know where that is to its day. It's floating around somewhere in those regards. But what we're going to see is that Daniel's a part of this group. How does Daniel's story begin? Your home nation's been absolutely destroyed. It's been ravaged through and through. You've been taken away from your family, and now you are asked to serve the king that just destroyed your people. What do you do? In my mind, I'm going, I'm not serving this guy. In my mind, I'm going, I want nothing to do with him. Anything, I want to get in there so I can do harm to him. What we're going to see, though, is Daniel has a very godly, a heavenly perspective on this whole thing, a perspective we should learn from. Verse 3, then the king ordered Aphanaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. So Daniel's perhaps from one of those two lines, the royal family and the nobles. We don't know that, but there's a good chance. Now listen to this. This is the description of the guys they want, and Daniel fits this description. Youths in whom there was no defect. What's that mean? That's going to mean what's in the next verse. Who were good looking. That's what it is. He's a good looking guy. Showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. Endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. Who had the ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them in the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That's the people from the heartland of that Babylonian empire. These individuals are chosen on this great thing. And notice all these things it says, the good looking, the intelligence in every branch of wisdom, all that is spoken of for youths, for most likely teenagers. How many teenagers do you know that fit this bill? I'll tell you what, I didn't fit the bill. I got everything but good looking on there. Not even close. I can't say I fit any one of those things. Daniel is an amazing man. So are his friends, which we're going to be introduced to in just a minute here. Let's keep reading. The king appointed for them a daily ration of the king's choice food, and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar. to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. That's where these names come from. It's interesting that we know Daniel by his Hebrew name, and these other individuals, we often refer to them by their Babylonian names. But if you really want to refer to them as their true names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There's a bit of Bible trivia you can use this week. I don't know where, but you might find a place to use it, okay? Now, what we're going to see is that these youths, they're not just good-looking, intelligent, and wise, and everything like that. We're going to see that they have a faith in the Lord that is outstanding for the time in which they live. Remember, why were they judged? Why were they taken to captivity in Babylon? Because of the farness of their hearts from God. But these four young men, led by Daniel, are some of the most godly men we'll find in Scripture. God had prepared them for that time. And they literally are going to change the world through the Babylonian Empire. These guys who were basically taken as slaves, who can't even keep their real names anymore. It's an amazing story, this. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, I want to point just a couple things out about the story. The king himself is providing food for them from his own table. That's a great, great honor. If the president said, come on over for lunch, and you sit down and have lunch with him, and then you say, no, I'm not going to eat. That would be rude today. Back in that day, it was even more so to do that. Daniel says, I can't eat this. Most likely, it doesn't line up with the dietary laws God had established in the Old Testament, which I thank God, once again, we are not under, because I'm going to have some good pork this afternoon. There might have been pork served up there, and he goes, I can't eat this. It doesn't fit God's plan for what God wants for me. Also, there's a good chance that a lot of this meat and a lot of this wine stuff was used in pagan services, sacrificed to idols maybe. I want nothing to do with that. That would not please God. Daniel's faith is so strong that as a young man, he's going to stand up against the king and say, I don't want to eat what you've given me. But I want to point out how he does it. Today, if we disagree with somebody or if we feel offended, how dare you give me food that I can't eat or disagrees with me? Today we protest, or oftentimes protest is what I would call a riot. We go out, we do all these crazy things. We complain, we argue. What does Daniel do? What's it say right there in verse 8 that he did? He sought permission. With respect, he goes to those in authority over him and asks permission. And what's he going to do? He's going to very clearly state why he doesn't want to do this. And then what he's going to do is he's going to put his faith in his head on the line by basically putting it to the test. I don't know about you, but I want faith like Daniel. I want faith like Daniel. Look at verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and the officials. Daniel can't see it, but God's already working behind the scenes to help him as he tries to do good. Verse 10, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. In other words, this man, he likes Daniel. He says to him, if you don't eat this and you get unhealthy, you're not doing well, I'm responsible. And back in that day, if you didn't perform well, Trump didn't say you're fired. The king said, give me the head. Okay, a little bit different back in those days, how they did things. Verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer, to whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, I just got to say, he has to be committed to this because he's just asking for vegetables to eat. I don't know if I'm that committed. I'm just going to say, give me cow instead. You know, that's what I'd say. He said, give me vegetables and give me water. Why? Because those things would in no way be associated with pagan sacrifice. He's completely protecting them. He's keeping himself away from everything that would go against what the Lord would have for him and his people. Now, let's go ahead and keep reading, see what happens next. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating in the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he doesn't just say, please let us do this. He says, then you can test us. Daniel's faith is this. If I follow God, God will accomplish what he wants done. In Sunday school, Brian's been covering God's promises. We have to recognize this. When God says something, when he makes a promise, when he makes a commitment to us, he's going to keep that. And one of those things is that when we seek him, we will find him. And another one of those things is that when we call upon him in our time of need, he will hear us. Daniel here commits himself, his life, and the life of his friends to the Lord by saying, then you can test us after 10 days. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who would be eating the king's choice food. What's the result? It's obvious that they're better. And by the way, I now have a scriptural passage to point out that salad does not make you skinny. Notice what it said. They ate vegetables only for 10 days and water. And what happened? They became fatter. Don't believe all those diets, okay? Don't believe it. Go to Dairy Queen with the youth next week. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Some people are saying, amen. Yeah, no. I just find it amazing that God had worked in them in such a clear way within 10 days that it's obvious what God had done. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food, verse 16, and the wine that they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. We don't know when this stopped, but there's a good chance that Daniel may have lived out the rest of his days eating, drinking just water and vegetables. We don't know that for certain, but there's a good chance he might have, because that's how he started all of this. Verse 17, as for the four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now, why were these four guys chosen out of all the people of Judah? Said because they possessed wisdom and knowledge and they were good looking and they could serve the king. That's why they were chosen, right? They were trained 3 years in that. But then what's it say in verse 17? God gave them knowledge and intelligence. Let's learn this. We can learn a lot from this world. We can learn a lot from school. We can learn a lot from college. We can learn a lot from books, from other people. We can learn a lot from education. But I just want to say this. There's a greater knowledge, there's a greater intelligence, and there's a greater wisdom, which only God possesses. And it can only be given from him. Why was it given to these young men? It wasn't given beforehand. It was given after they had gone through this time of testing and they had done well. God granted them this ability. Let us recognize the things of God are so much higher. Verse 18. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. Now let's look at chapter 2. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So a lot of the book of Daniel's prophecy, and a lot of it comes from dreams that Daniel or some other king has. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It disturbs him so much, he's going to give what would be considered a ridiculous order. So look at verse 2. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare its interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. So the king's request is basically this. You need to tell me what my dream was and then tell me what it meant. And these guys make a perfectly reasonable response of, well, tell us the dream first, and then we can enter. That's what we've been trained in. But Nebuchadnezzar knows this. These guys will just lie to me. They'll just tell me what I want to hear. That's what he believes. It's pretty sad when you're treating your own advisors this way. Now look, they're going to continue in this. They really want to get this figured out. They answered a second time, verse 7, and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." So they're not going to step up to that challenge. Verse 8, the king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is no man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything of this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." What do we see here in these verses? We see a simple truth, and that is that even these individuals that were trained in all wisdom and were considered the best of the world at that time period, they go, there are certain things that are beyond us. And I just want to say this. If we don't recognize that truth, we're going to struggle a whole lot in this life. There are things that are simply beyond us. There are things that are simply beyond our control that we cannot touch. What we have to do is we have to be in contact with the one who does know all things and can set all things in order and does set all things in order. Verse 12, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. You catching a trend with Nebuchadnezzar here, how he reigns with an iron fist? So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. So they're going to come to his house, verse 14. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he be given time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So I just want to point out Daniel's faith here. Daniel finds out this command, and basically all he wants to know is, can I have some time to seek God on this? So all he does is he gets led to the man who wants to kill all the wise men in Babylon. He stands before him and says, "Give me time." Now, what did Nebuchadnezzar just say to the group that had been before him? "I know you're just stalling for time." Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to give them time. Yet Daniel's going to go and ask for time. Daniel's going to get that request. Why? Because just as God granted favor for Daniel and his friends in the eyes of that leader over the wise men that were being trained up, God is going to grant favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar towards Daniel as well. Let's recognize this. There are so many things in life that seem a long shot. There's so many times in life we hit a wall and we think we failed and we think we're done. But I want to tell you this. When God is on our side, what at one point seemed immovable becomes movable. That which at one time seemed too hard then becomes doable. Let us always be sure that we seek the Lord and know that God is working behind the scenes. Daniel may not have known what was said before, but he's going to get his request granted by the king. Then let's read verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so they might request compassion from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Is Daniel trying to look into books and trying to gain knowledge? No, all he does is he prays. And what's he specifically praying for? Compassion. God, have compassion on me. Remember we talked about Jonah several weeks ago? Jonah was mad at God because he was compassionate. Daniel's instead relying on it. And let's realize this. We too need to rely on God's compassion on a daily basis. Now let's go ahead and keep reading, see what happens next. verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Before we read his prayer, I just want to point this out. Daniel asked for time. I imagine it wasn't a very long period of time because he wasn't having patience with the guys beforehand. Yet, Daniel gets the final answer from God when he did what? When he went to sleep. When you're worried about what's coming the next day, do you sleep well? If tomorrow's the day you're thinking you're going to be killed and God hasn't answered your prayer, are you going to sleep well? No, you're going to toss and turn your bed all night. But what's Daniel able to do? Sleep. Why? Because faith, genuine faith in God, will allow us to rest in Him no matter what the circumstances are outside. Genuine faith allows us to rest. No matter what we're facing, if we place our faith firmly in the Lord, that we can rest in. And we can truly rest. Now look at Daniel's prayer. We're just going to read through the whole thing. There's so much goodness in it. Daniel said, verse 20, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now, you have made known to me what was requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Wonderful little prayer there. I wish we had time to go into it more in depth, but you can see Daniel gives all the thanks unto God. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Now, I think if Daniel operated a little bit more like a modern politician or one of those guys in Wall Street, whatever, he would have come to the king and said, I know the interpretation. You don't need these other guys. Get rid of them. That's not what Daniel does. Daniel shows up. First thing he says is, don't kill anyone. Don't destroy the wise men. He's saving life here. Even the lives of pagan men who are one day going to have him thrown into a lion's den. If Daniel would have at this point said, you don't need them, king. Get rid of them. Follow the decree that you gave. He probably wouldn't have gotten thrown into a lion's den. But he did the right thing then. And God took care of Daniel in the future as well. Don't ever let fear of the future, fear of competition, fear of not attaining what you want to attain to lead you to sin. Daniel did not allow it to lead him to sin, and he's going to be blessed for that in a later date, and we get a wonderful story out of it as well. Now, let's go ahead and look at verse 26. It says he's hurriedly brought in before the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now, listen to this. This is wonderful. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. Now, the king should already know that from practice, but what's he basically saying there? No man can do this request. But that's not the end of the story. I love the beginning of verse 28. However, there is a God in heaven. That's a phrase we ought to apply to our lives. That's a phrase that we ought to remember on a continual basis. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned on what would take place in the future. And He reveals mysteries, has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. In other words, Daniel says this is not because of how great I am that I understand this. He says, God's letting me know so I can let you know because God wants you to know, king. How does Daniel serve? Never for himself. It's always for God. He gets brought in, and instead of trying to get ahead while he's in this training, he says, I got to serve God, even if it's going to cost me my head. And what happens? He gets ahead at that point. Not a literal head. He gets to keep his literal head. He gets ahead in his profession, right? Now, what happens here? Same exact thing. He says, God wants you to know this king. And what's going to happen? He's going to get ahead in his profession again. But he's not seeking himself. Let us never, as Christians, seek things for ourselves. If our life is about bringing gain to ourselves or to our family or whatever it may be, we are not living the right way. All that we seek, all that we try to gain in this life ought to be unto the Lord. And when we do that, that's when we will truly advance. That's when we will truly gain the things that really matter. Let us remember that. Now, he reveals the dream to him. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but we'll sum it up this way by looking at the... my slideshow fell behind. I apologize. The clicker's not working too well. Okay, here we go. In the dream, he sees a statue. In this statue, it's great. It's described as an awesome statue. Basically, it's kind of like filling the whole earth is the idea. The head is made of gold, which Daniel says, this is you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You are the head of all these kingdoms that are going to follow. You look throughout world history, the first major that controlled a good chunk of it for a good period of time, the Middle East into parts of Europe and Africa, one of these first great empires, it was the Babylonians. Now the Babylonians, they weren't the biggest, they were not the strongest, but they were the most grand in so many ways. To this day, considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world were the Hanging Gardens there in Babylon. They were great. They were glorious. So that was Nebuchadnezzar. Next is the silver body, which, by the way, I have to remember my slideshow here. What we're going to see is that the statue is going to be destroyed. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, as Babylonian Empire, you can see where it stretched. Their close ally, the Medes, which will turn on them in just about 100 years from the point where this all began, they were a great and glorious empire. The silver body represented the next empire. Now, I want to point this out. The names of these empires are not mentioned in Daniel, anywhere in Daniel. But these names fit in perfectly with what we know from world history. And by the way, these things were written at the time period in which these events are taking place. A lot of people today say Daniel had to be written in the first century. It makes no sense any other way. That's not the case. We have plenty of evidence these things were written before any of these events took place. They're amazing prophecies. The silver part that represented the torso and the arms. That's why usually on these statues we have the arms crossed. Because it says that the torso and the arms, yet the thighs and going on down is going to be a different thing. So most likely the arms are there, okay, crossed like this. Now, this silver represents the Medes and the Persians, which will rise up just about 100 years later. Their empire would stretch much further than the Babylonians, but they were built off of the Babylonian Empire. Okay, what the Babylonian Empire had, that's where they started. That's really when they became powerful, when they came and sacked Babylon and took it over. Daniel will actually be alive for when that takes place. Now, the next part of it, you talk about the thighs there, the mid-region with the hips and everything, it's made of bronze. That describes the Greek Empire, which would be led by Alexander. Alexander's father had a plan to go and conquer the Persian Empire. That was the greatest empire of the world at that time. His father died. So at 16, he takes over the army and he begins his conquest. And in a very short period of time, he conquers the known world. And then he dies off at a young age, which, by the way, Scripture prophesies as well. We don't have time to cover that, but Scripture prophesies that would happen as well. The last bit, the legs and the feet, describes the Roman Empire. It says that this empire will be stronger than all the others. It says iron is stronger than any of these other metals. But it says that the feet of this statue is iron and clay mixed together because it's a divided kingdom. The Roman Empire was continually divided. You look through Roman history and they had two types of government. They had emperors and then they had basically representatives. And they're constantly going back and forth of, do we have an emperor? Do we have representation governing the nation? They're divided constantly through their entire history. And then in the year 395 AD, the kingdom officially is split into two parts, west and east. The legs, there's one of each, right? They're separate from each other. It's very symbolic. And it says the feet are mixed with iron and clay. Part of it's very strong. Part of the Roman Empire was extremely strong. But another part of it was extremely weak. And we know how the Roman Empire was destroyed. Was it destroyed in one great glorious battle? No. What happened? It was wore down over time. And eventually it just kind of broke into a bunch of different pieces after it became east and west. Just as scripture laid out, it was going to happen. Now, God revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar. We're not told why, but we're told that he's revealed to him this knowledge. And I was so glad that he did, because we can look back on that's one of the greatest examples of how we can see scripture and the prophecy of scripture is right and lines up perfectly with what is said. Now, what ends up happening in that thing is you have the statue is broken apart by a rock that is cut from a mountain. And it says that rock strikes the feet. So that would be the Roman Empire, where it was weak and strong. It strikes it. It breaks it so it's entirely gone. It's blown away like chaff in the wind. And then it says that rock becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And it says that kingdom will last forever. That is symbolic of Christ coming, the last great kingdom of this earth that will never cease, will never go away, because Christ is its head. Daniel gets to reveal all this to the king, and the king's response is basically he's amazed. He promotes Daniel. Daniel says, now that I'm doing these duties, could you take my three friends and make them over the region of Babylon? And the king grants the request. Who's the advisor to the king now? What was once a poor Jewish boy. Who are the three men ruling over the region of Babylon, the capital of the world? Three poor Jewish boys. The change from the beginning of chapter 1 to chapter 2 is amazing. But notice how it was done. By people not seeking themselves. You know, before they were sent into Babylon, Jeremiah said this to the people of Israel. From Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. And please listen to these words. It's a great lesson for us to learn. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. And multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, keep living life, even though you're in a foreign land. Keep living life. Then verse 7 says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. What did God say to these individuals who are being taken captive? God said, you seek the betterment of that place. Remember I said before, if it was me, I'd want to kill Nebuchadnezzar, not serve him. But Daniel serves him. Why? Because God said, you seek its betterment. You know, the call of the Christian is exactly the same. Christians are to seek the betterment of whatever we're a part of. That doesn't just include our families, it doesn't include our workplaces and our schools, our community here. It includes our country. We are to seek the betterment of our country that we exist in today. For a Christian to not seek the betterment of the people which they're around is to live in disobedience to God. Now, there's a lot of different ways we can do that. We don't have time to cover it. I want to just point out one way we can do that. And that is with the thing you hopefully received with your bulletin today when you came in. Just a little voter's guide. I wish it was more detailed, but this is just about the race for governor. Get out and vote. If you haven't done already, get together and vote. And when you vote, vote for the things that God would want. Even if it might hurt you. If I vote for that, it might take away some money that I get from them. Vote for what is best for the country. Vote for what God would want done. I'm not here to tell you how to vote. The government says I can't. I don't really care about that. But I'm not going to tell you how to vote, because each of us have a choice to make on our own. But I want to tell you this. If you haven't voted yet, go out and vote, and vote for righteousness. And I also want to tell you this. Get out and make sure your friends vote. There's a lot of these left in the back. When I went to order them, they said, how many do you want? I said, oh, about 150. They said, we only ship in 100 or 500. Well, I needed more than 100, so I got 500. So please take them, okay? Please take them, give them out. This is just about the governor's race. There's also some websites on here you can go and visit where you can get a lot of good information on the rest of the things on the ballot. Get out and vote. And don't just get out and vote. Be a patriot. But be a patriot first for God. But when we are a patriot for God, guess what? We're also a patriot for the country in which we live. Because Christians ought to make the best citizens. Daniel sought the Lord, and he became the best citizen Babylon could ever want. Let us pursue the same thing. I also encourage you with this. If you're not sure how to vote on some things, do the research on your own, but also come to the hog roast tonight. And guess what? We can talk about politics around the table. I know some people say you're not supposed to do it, but you know what? We should. Come and talk about those things with fellow believers. Learn about things, because I voted already, and I will tell you this. A lot of the things on the ballot are very deceptive in how they're worded. So make sure you know what you're voting for as you do it. Get together with fellow believers. Discuss these things. It's not just good for us. It's good for what our children and our grandchildren see as well. And we get to pass that down. We get to pass that along. So two things I just want to close with, and that's this. Don't seek self. Seek God. And when we seek God, that's when we're going to get ahead in life. Maybe not in the eyes of the world, but in the things that matter. And two, Christians ought to be the best citizens. Be a good citizen of America by first being a good citizen of America.